So God, help us to stay ever vigilant. Let us remember, Lord, to keep our hands to the plow, remain focused and faithful. And Lord, that we follow you unto the end. Please, God, again, bless this congregation of believers. And Lord, make us stronger today than we were on yesterday, that we can fight the good fight tomorrow. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn, if you will, please, to the book of 1 Timothy. Excuse me, 1 Timothy. And morning, and we're going to look at a couple of more lessons, life, and we're going to try and find some more ammunition so we can keep fighting this good fight as we are engaged in warfare. And so we want to be able to arm ourselves. Now, again, our focus is to better understand and to better apply biblical principle. Because as I said a long time ago, principles don't change. People may change, but the principles don't change. The sky's going to always be blue. Grass will always be green until such time it turns brown and that kind of thing. Apples will be, you know, red or various colors, but certain principles just won't change. So let's go and look at 1 Timothy, and we're going to go to chapter 4. And we'll start with what he says in verse 1. He says, now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. These teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. Now, again, this is the work of the devil. This is what the enemy wants to do, draw people away from the church, draw people away from God. And when this happens, it's because we start to violate the principles. The truth is the truth and will always be the truth. If indeed the truth is being taught, then the truth will stand on its own principle. It'll stand on its own merits. But he says, listen, this is what the Holy Spirit says is going to happen, that people are going to start getting drawn away because they're being seduced by lies and hypocrisies and smooth sayings. You know, most of us learn pretty early in life how to find the road of least resistance. If there's something that we don't readily agree with, we try to find an opinion that's more in line with ours and we feel more validated. Same thing with we see it in our political system. We see it when it comes to certain judicial matters. You know, if one court don't agree with you, you go to another court and you just keep going. If you don't like one party, you switch parties and that kind of thing. But the Word of God is an absolute truth. And it doesn't matter whether we're Democrats or Republicans or whatever the case might be. So he says, listen, this is what we do know, which goes back to why we have to be very attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Three simple things. The Holy Spirit's work is to work us, to help us, to lead and guide us into all truth. The will of the Holy Spirit is that we would, again, follow, because that is the will of God concerning you. And the Holy Spirit serves as our witness that this is the absolute truth sent by God that would help us. So when we understand better the work, then we tend to release ourselves to that work and say, okay, well, you know, have thine own way. You know, people say things like that to God and relate it to the kingdom. But yet we're still constantly showing ourselves to be out of alignment with the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide us into all truth. To lead means you got to follow that. To guide means it keeps us. Part of what we talked about Sunday is that guidance principle, is that, you know, we don't always know which way to go. We don't always know what to do. But God gives us a guidance, you know, gives us a way that we can stay. If you get on a certain path, and you find that path to be wrong, don't you get off of it? I mean, you say, oh, this ain't the right road for me. When we were growing up, and even as we live now, there's certain places we might find ourselves, say, well, I got to get out of here because this ain't for me. You know, and so when we look at that, then understanding again, we don't know any better. You know, we were born, I mean, you all have matured now, and you've gotten better, but when you first came into the relationship, into the faith, as it were, we like to use that expression, we didn't know any better. You know, Sister Ozilia brought it up Thursday night in Christian Academy, that you know, there are things that people told us and places they led us and things they told us to do. We did it because we were children and we respected the fact that that was mama or grandmama or auntie Nim or whoever. And you know, and I know if you didn't do it, you probably would have paid a severe price for it. Oh, you done got, well, you sassing me now. You just do what I tell you to do. And, you know, we all grew up under that children should be seen and not heard mentality. And there were certain questions you weren't even allowed to ask. Oh, you done got grown now. Well, I just thought I'd ask. You know, and so we had to realize that that's probably what a lot of us are still subjected to now. Perhaps not in such an intense way, but some of us are very fearful of rocking the boat or asking the hard question or appearing to be the antagonist or you're just trying to stir up something. You know, and Paul says, again, this is one of the wonderful things that Paul said, a lot of wonderful things, but this is one of the things I've always enjoyed. He said, you know, one of my greatest concerns for the people that I live with and grew up with and love is that they not be ignorant concerning the things of God. And again, here we are. We're in 2014, and there is a rampant ignorance concerning the things of God. We are more apt to worldly sayings and the latest internet buzz and the next thing on Twitter and the next thing somebody posts on Facebook. And I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again. Everybody that stick reverend, doctor, bishop, elder, apostle, prelate in front of their name may not be credible. And you can't follow what everybody's saying because they have a title or a position. And it's just like anything else. Sometimes we get enamored with the fact that this person may have 4,000 or 5,000 followers or their church is bigger than our church. And that must mean something. No, it doesn't mean anything. There are going to be a whole lot of fools on that day. And the Bible tells us that there are going to be many that are going to fall into hell because they follow falsely. And so he said, listen, this is what's going to happen. So then the will comes in when we learn the prayer, thy will be done. It is the will of God that the Holy Spirit take control of our lives. There's no competition between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're working together. There's a couple of so-called scholars that say that we, as religious fanatics to keep people under the thumb of the church, created this triune ministry mentality when there is, in fact, no triune and all that kind of stuff. When you read stuff like that, when you get about two-thirds through the first paragraph, you can probably throw that book in the garbage can. And if that's the argument you still want to have, then you follow that argument till you come to a logical conclusion based on principle. But anyway, the will of God is that he would send the Holy Spirit and that we would let the Holy Spirit take control so that we can become like God. God is not trying to keep us from becoming high and holy and righteous and endowed with power and knowledge and wisdom and understanding and the ability to minister to certain situations in our lives. Remember now, that's what he told the apostles. He said, listen, you should be able to do this stuff. You will be able to do this stuff. God is not trying to keep us from becoming great and awesome. Well, we can lay our hands upon the sick and they shall recover. That's a biblical principle. Our problem is we're trying to reason that out in our heads. And I don't know, wait a minute, how is that supposed to work? And who gets to do that? And you know, no, let's just trust God. And then when you understand better the will of that office of the Holy Spirit concerning you, we're more inclined. When you find out somebody's for your good, you're more inclined to go along with what they're doing. When you realize, you know what, okay, they really mean well for me. This is really going to be something that blesses me. And he says, listen, we know this is going to happen. We're going to see people drawn away because it's going to be more soothing to their ears. And it's going to be less constraining. And it's not going to mean, I want to be in a church where they don't preach tithing. So we'll find us a church where they don't push tithing. Where they still say, just give whatever you want to give, and that's going to be fine. Oh, I went over to so-and-so. The pastor over there, he don't make us tithe. He just told us to love on God. Well, he's a buckethead. I want to be in a church where they don't say you got to come every Sunday. You ain't got to go to Bible. Well, okay, if you're going to spend the rest of your life looking for the lesser thing, you'll find it. You'll always find it. Because, again, it is a contradiction to the will of God concerning you. The Bible says, and that always ought to be our argument point, rather than, well, my mama said, or my cousin told me, or this preacher said. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's look at what the word says. As much as we may respect a brother or a sister in our faith, the real principle to stand on is, what does God say? And God says, and this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to help us understand. And then again, to understand the witness of the Holy Spirit, he shows us. He shows us. And most of us are probably, well, I would pray that most of us are smart enough to discern between that which is of God and that which is not of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 for a second. And let's look at what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's come to verse 5. Verse 5 says this: examine yourselves to see if your faith is really genuine. That's the test. And then he goes on, and I love this. He says, and this applies to every one of us, if you cannot tell that Jesus Christ is among you, wow, it means you have failed the test. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's make sure that every day, don't just wait till Sunday morning to be a great Christian and to have great faith. You know, one of the crazy things to me, of all the crazy things that happen in the church, but one of the crazy things I cannot understand is why we don't stand on our faith. And every time I say that, the Holy Spirit says to me immediately, you can't stand on what you don't have. Yes, ma'am. Well, I think there are a lot of ways. Simply not trusting God, simply not responding to the will of God concerning the church, not doing the ministry, having foolishness among us still after all this time, still bickering, still not being united, wavering, the arguments as to who's right and who's wrong. And I mean, there's so many ways to look at it and say, you know what, a real church shouldn't be like this. And you know, it's kind of like there's a silly little saying, but there's an old saying that says, I went to a hockey match and a fight broke out. You know, we come to church and we don't ever get church. Something else is always happening that keeps us from becoming what we really were designed to be. And so and notice what he says first. He says, examine yourself. Sometimes you are the issue. And I've said this to you all before, and sometimes people roll their eyes when I say it and fold up their arms. But no matter where you go, it's you. If you go to Family Life, Tree of Life, Blue Ridge, or you can drive to Appomattox if you want to. From your house to their house, it's still you. And so he said, let's examine ourselves. Now, one of the problems with self-examination is we tend to be a little selfish. You know, we can't really find anything wrong with us. It's always somebody else's fault. But genuine Holy Spirit-led lives will make us realize, I'm the one. It's just like Jonah. Jonah said, no, I'm the problem. You know, any of you guys going no further, scuttling the ship, just throw me overboard. It's me. You know, and a lot of us are so afraid of being thrown overboard for fear of the fact that we knew all the time that this is our just punishment. Jonah got what he deserved because he was disobedient to God. But again, we got people in the church that won't examine themselves. We are quick to examine each other. And the Bible addresses that. Don't worry about the speck in your neighbor's eye and miss the plank in your own. And God help us. You know, we see it so often because we're not living principled lives. There is a way that seemeth right. I don't do this. Again, I've said this before. When you live your whole life by what you don't do, the real question is, what do you do? I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't. Okay, what do you do? I mind my own business. That's a nosy person. When you hear somebody have to tell you they mind their own business, just keep watching. So part of those things is, again, to see the disharmony of relationships, to be struggling still after all this, I mean, right now, Makai, she's the youngest person in here. But most of us been in the church long enough. We shouldn't still be struggling with simple faith principles or simple discipleship principles or stewardship principles or relationship principles. Those things are dead giveaways. The Lord, listen, you know, that we went to that conference down there, and I'm sure y'all read my email I sent you back, and I put it in there. God can't bless a mess. He don't want to have nothing to do with it. As much as God loves his church and his people, when there's chaos and disharmony and infighting, the Lord looks at us and said, I might help them. They need, and he's not going to back away because he knows we need his help more than anything then. But the reality of it is we're not looking at ourselves. He said, listen, you got to do this. He said, and then if you don't pass the test, if we cannot, you know, we saying the Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord. If we don't feel that, we can't answer by saying, I was glad when he said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The frustration is the fact that we don't feel the presence of God because of all this chaos. It happens in marriages. If a husband and a wife leave home in a bickering condition, they bring that to the church. And people notice, okay, you normally you're sitting this close. Now you over here and they say, well, don't ask me about him. Don't say nothing to me about that man right now. And so then we start picking sides and start, you know, getting nosy a little bit. Child, you know, I knew it. And so that creates an atmosphere. The other thing is to realize when we have, and this is key number one, blatant disobedience to the whole word of God. I don't care what the pastor say. I ain't going to do. He can't make me. I don't care what he got on that sign. That sign is in accordance with the word of God. I'm going somewhere else. I don't want to be in no church where the pastor always. Well, I said before and I said again, would you rather have a doctor that's honest, well-trained, and professional? Or you won't want to go, oh, you're all right. Don't worry about that black spot on your lung. I've seen spots before. It's probably just a glitch in the radar. Don't worry. Come back in a year. We'll see what happens. And you don't make a year. Or would you rather have to say, listen, you need to come in. No, you need to come in now. Don't cancel this appointment. You know, and so when we get to the body of Christ, because we come in as sinners and dying, we really need to be honest with ourselves. I came to Jesus just as I was, weary, wounded, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he had made me glad. And you just like you were 25 years ago. You're still hard-headed. You're still a renegade. You're still a disobedient. So that's probably key number one. And then I would say that the second thing to look out for is being unloved. Not among others, but for yourself. A lot of people, let me tell you something. If you can't really love yourself in Christ Jesus, you're going to be a problem. And we lash out at people because we feel unloved or unfairly treated. I should have been by now. You just got to love yourself. You got to recognize the love of God that's in you. And a lot of things we do to people a lot of times are dead giveaways that we are living in some kind of conflict that we cannot resolve unless we go to God. Take your burden to the Lord and leave them there. Some of us have not gotten over things. God knows we don't want to get in the line and start going down that list. But if you can't love your fellow, I mean, that's so God talks about love as much as he talks about anything. Anything. And when we have this mentality that everybody's out to get me or they just want to do me, you know, you got to just love yourself. It's not about being selfish. You know, we get the agape, the eros and all that kind of stuff. That's not the real. The real issue is just a simplified understanding. As my old kindergarten song saved my life. Yes, Jesus loved me. Yes, Jesus loved me. You got to love. And if you have been loved tremendously, you learn to love tremendously. So disobedience, love. And I would say probably the third thing to look out for would have to be just the sheer acts of defiance. Because disobedience and defiance are not necessarily the same thing. All the time. You know, sometimes disobedience has to do with personal dogma. You know, this is just, but defiance is a lot of those things we do really just up against the word of God. I'm not going to do it. I don't care what they say. That's defiance. It has some root in disobedience, but it becomes just sheer putting up a wall. I don't care what they say. I don't care who say it. You know, and then we become violators of the principle. When God says, go to your neighbor, or God says, do this, or God says, do that, and you, there's a level of disobedience to it, but it becomes sheer defiance when, as the Bible says, if one witness don't do, get two and go back to that brother. And then that brother, that's just defiance. So those three things might be critical. And anyway, I guess we could add some more as we kept going. But he simply says, listen, if you want to know if you're really getting there, if you're really growing, and you really want to know if you're growing. I mean, most of us can look in the mirror and see physical growth. But as I said to you a couple of weeks ago, we can't look at anybody and really know their spiritual content. So what do we say then? We say we know the tree by the fruit that it bears. And really what Paul is saying to the church of Corinth in his closing argument, because this is the last thing he's going to write to them, he said, listen, just go look at yourself. You go outside right now, every tree, mostly every tree in the community looks dead. So if we were not smart, if you haven't learned anything about horticulture, you would probably say, man, we might as well cut all these down. They're all dead. Well, they're not dead. They're in a dormant state. The reason, and those of you who learn anything about trees know, that reason trees shed their leaves is to survive. You know, the old mentality used to be that the leaves, you know, fall off and the wind blows. No, the tree actually pushes the leaves off itself. So interesting thing that God has done. The tree itself says, in order for me to survive, y'all got to go. Now, the leaves are probably saying, hey, man, we want to stay. And the tree says, no, y'all get down there on the ground. And I'm going to get me a new batch of friends come the spring. But it's a survival technique. And part of that is what you've got to learn. If you're really going to grow, there's some things you got to push away. It ain't about God taking it. You got to say, no, I think I know better now, because if I keep doing what I'm doing, I'm not going to survive. And so when we look at you in a way, if we don't see fruit again, and it's part of what he's saying really here again, he said, listen, there should be some tests that you give to yourself. But the pastor didn't say nothing. I can't say everything because I don't see everything. But if you give yourself the test, if you give yourself the test, you know. If you don't do this, you're cheating yourself out of a growth potential that is unlimited in Christ. And again, I've always said this to you before. Don't live beneath your privileges as God has set for you. You're meant to be the head and not the tail. The lender, not the borrower. The first fruits, not the last. You're designed to win, not lose or come in halfway to pack. We're front runners. And you have to say to yourself, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there. And if you don't do that, whose fault is that? Again, it's all about what you do, how you determine to live your life in Christ Jesus. So he said, listen, when you start hearing these false sayings, back to what Timothy tells us, when you start hearing those things and people come around to soothe you over and make it a little easier for you, we're not that kind of church. We don't press our members. Well, when you hear the wrong language, you probably realize you're in the wrong place. And again, I've said that before. You know, we, again, back to Sister Ozilia's point from Thursday, our mothers and fathers and relatives did not mean us any genuine harm. But let's just look at the fact that they were limited in their education. They didn't have the opportunities, excuse me, to do great research. I mean, you know, an African-American, a black man, let's just call it like that, a black man could get shot, hung for reading, or let it be known that he could read. That went on up until, we're talking about 19-something. We ain't talking about just 1873 and all. No, we're talking about 19-something. You better not get caught with a book. If you do, you better act like you're looking at the pictures. That's just the reality. So our pastors meant well. I really believe that they were indeed led of the Spirit and interpreted as best they could. I mean, come on, this is 2014. We still got people stumbling over the words in the King James Bible. Man. man, what does that mean, Pastor? If sometimes the one word you skip is the one word the whole thing turns on. So we have to realize that. And so I think that when we start looking at why, how do we get to this? I mean, be honest with you, we've been having Sunday school for 100 years or more. How can Sunday school not be more important to people that are Christians? I mean, in public education, we go. How many of you all miss more than 6 or 7 days a year out of school? Not many of us. Put your hand down. I knew your hand was going to come up. I knew it. That's why I said. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I knew your hand was going to come up. But you turned out all right. Thank you very much. I mean, but we went, and we even encourage our kids. Well, you know, go to school, get an education, because the more you learn, the more you... Well, don't you see that in the body of Christ? How in the world are we going to grow a people based on biblical principles who don't learn? And that's why our church is in the shape it's in. And not only our church, there are a whole lot of churches. Like I said, I get talked to a lot of pastors. I don't know why they think I am so smart, but I thank you very much. But the reality is everybody's going through the same thing. They're sitting there saying, man, I can't get these Negroes to come to Bible study. Man, I can't get these folk to tithe. You know, I was talking to Pastor Reed the other day, and those of us who've been to the Servant Leader Summit, we can see that great work. It costs a whole lot of money to keep that going. And he said, Doc, these folk done gone crazy down here. You know, they got a $7 million project underway, and the money's going this way. He said, man, they got to be, we in. We done signed papers, and we got obligations. And I said, Doc, who you asking? I'll take one of your offerings and make it a whole 3 months probably. 1 month of what they take up will take us through about half a year and then some. But I mean, you know, it's about, again, examining ourselves. I committed my way to Christ before I committed my way to you. I love Christ before I love you. And if I keep doing that and looking at myself, saying, okay, maybe this time I was a little off on that. You know, a lot of times when I stand up there, my wrestle is not between really what I want to say to you, but what I heard from God.
And so in the body of Christ, he said, listen, they have some evidence. And we lack evidence. We're not perfect. We are not going to have to go be stained glass on the particles. And put a nice cross on the table. Listen, that's not saving us. We do a lot of these things as really, and God help y'all, and I pray you understand exactly what I said as an outsider. We want to look like the church. And God is saying the evil. Being the church does not give us opt-out moment. We say, well, I don't mind doing this. I ain't going to do that. You know what Paul said about that? We can't. We all can. So he said, well, look at yourself. Then he said, and he's absolutely sure about it. He said, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you can't tell that Jesus Christ is among you, you fail. The Lord was in this place, and he was not. He always has. Jesus himself. It's about the principle. So when we start understanding those things, you know, we could probably do what a football, baseball team, or any organization, we could all throw uniforms so we can all look the same. All of us have to be the same. All of us. And God's not requiring us to be like that. He's saying, listen, every one of you. God knows exactly what your Thomas needs, what your Jennifer needs, what your Susan needs, what your Cruz needs. And then you know what's the wonderful about God? He does that to bring you in. He's not going to give Susan Cruz an attitude of arrogance and that's going to work for us. He's going to keep her humble. He's going to bless her life. He's going to educate her. He's going to make her look smart. So we can always, how many of you remember, and I don't know if you remember it, so you might go, you know, laughing at the dumb person in the classroom. We laughed. We thought it was so funny. Stupid. You know, and they And you know what that did to her? He created this atmosphere of distress. She knew me. So she figured, I can't keep up with all that. And that's when we knew that the people we laughed at are going to stop coming to school. We missed it and we fought out. And now you see her later life and you're still struggling with it.
This is easy. First Corinthians, yes, sir, it is one of the books. Got it? All right, we're going to look at verse 1, and then we're going to work through a couple other verses. Watch this. He said, I don't want you to forget, your brothers and sisters, what has your ancestors in the wilderness long ago. God guided all of them by sending a cloud that moved along ahead of them, and he brought them all safely through the waters of the sea on dry ground. Now, you know what I want you to get? It's all about them. God has always intended to bring them. But the issue that you need to realize is many of them fail God because of disobedience, lack of commitment, a genuine sense of defiance. Remember, these are the people that will turn around and say, we don't like Moses. We want to go back home. We could have died while we were and been dead better. We're dead. But I mean, these are the very, and here's what he said. Remember our ancestors, what Paul said, don't make the same mistake, amen. God delivered them, and he's going to read the rest of these stuff talking about how not to mess this up. Every one of us are important to God. Amen. But that's every one of you are loved by God. Every one of you has a destiny that has already been predetermined by God, and only you can mess it up. Only you can mess it up. Paul says, let's remember what happened. That's something, how many of you have been told by somebody, but you don't have to repeat the same errors. You saw what happened here. That's why, again, I have a problem with people who repeat the same errors, especially when they've seen the damnable sin of it, the damage of it, the destructive mechanisms that are played in. I mean, drugs, alcohol, abuse of alcohol, drinking, recklessness. And you see people die from it and lose from it. You say, they ain't going to get me. The enemy is no respecter of person. It's like God is no respecter of person. You think Satan is trying to kill you by snorting stuff up your nose and putting it in your hands, or whatever you do, you pray. You're crazy. You don't think playing with fire, you're going to get burned. You're crazy. How many of y'all saw the lady on ABC the other day? Linda Barnes. All these years. And see, that's what I'm saying. You know, we look at people on the outside and say, wow, what a wonderful life. This lady is struggling with alcohol. The only difference between her and a poor alcoholic is she had one. She had one. She could hide it, but she had one. And don't think somebody didn't know she was struggling with alcohol. But the word drinking button does not exist without having to drink money. And most of us, whatever we did, and mark me in this, most of us have a coping spirit. Few of us do anything all by ourselves. Somebody always, you know. Even when you're in a bad place. And I know my head on my head, so just will tell you, in the years of the struggle, it was strange. It was people that what should have said no. They're the ones going, come on, you're going to be all right. I'm going to look out for you. My uncle died right across the street from my grandmother's house of a heroin overdose because his friends were going to walk him out instead of calling an ambulance. You know why? Because they would take him to sale. Because they would call the ambulance or police, they going to do a count. No, call me. Listen, you need to help me. Help me. So he said, listen, let's not make the mistake our ancestors made. Let's not fall into the same foolishness. Watch verse 12. Come on, verse 12. If you think you're standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin. You know why? Because sin don't care about none of us. And if we're not living a very principled life, be careful. Part of that examination is that you do indeed look at yourself, but don't get arrogant and stuck on yourself because you ain't done something in the year. Again, I'll ask my friend, and she'll tell you, you will always be in recovery. You'll always be fighting something. All of us right now are fighting something. Because when we read down further, he's going to tell you there is no temptation. That that does not affect somebody, somehow. If you keep going, he said, listen, watch this. He said, be careful. He said, but remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. Don't get mad at God and say, you should have took this from me by now. I know everybody in this room, and even those who refuse to sit with us, are struggling with something. Thank God that you have the strength and the wherewithal to survive something. All of us should go to bed at night and go, whoosh. The reality is, Paul said this, and here's what I need to understand. As much as we're talking about the personal life and understanding the biblical principle, please understand that your struggles are obvious to God. But in light of the fact that you are struggling, please celebrate. You still do it. You still do it. God didn't kill you because you fell again, or you got this. God looks at your whole life. I said this a long time ago. The issue is we're trying to get from here to there, and God is here saying, come. He said, you're going to make it to the end of this journey. It's like that father who stood at the end of the road. That boy went from here to there and back again. See, you have a problem. Now, all of us, we all have the same problem. We're trying to navigate to the end. God is waiting. You're going to wait. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, that we're going to make. And sin is not going to disqualify us. It's sin that made him come forward. But we don't want to be reckless in our regard. Why? Because we want to attack ourselves. So you know I can be better than that. You know what, as I said in Watch Life, we don't have to make resolutions. Just make a better resolve. You know what? This is going to be a little different. I'm going to make myself, a prime candidate to be fruitful for God. So I'm going to do that to be fruitful. If it means grooming, if it means distancing myself, be separate from my full mouth, if it means I need to run, if it means I have to swim, whatever I have to do, then that's what I'm going to do. I can't wait on everybody else to do it, or wait on what everybody else is going to do. No, I know what I need to do. But I look at myself and say, you know what, I'm not happy in this condition. So here's what I'm going to do. And if my wife will understand it, or my husband will understand it, or my neighbor will understand it, I think I'll find me a new beach. New neighbor, new wife. The reality is, again, I'm not advocating that we start divorcing and all that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is this, you're really going to have to give an account for everything you've done in your life. I'll ask you to walk in and stand quiet so I can die out. But you were serving God. You said the Lord called you. Again, we have to ask ourselves, am I falling into hypocrisy? Remember now what he told Timothy. He said, This is going to be the key. This is what you're watching out for. Hypocrisy and lies and deceptions and teachers who advocate those things. If you're around anybody who tells you they don't have it, don't you go to church? That's a lie. That's a lie. Right up the pit of hell, and that's where you're going to end up at. It does matter how you serve God. It does matter if you're faithful. It does matter if you tithe. It does matter if you sing praises. It does matter how you treat your neighbor. It matters how you treat your children. It matters how you treat everybody. Even a stranger, you need to mind about it. Be mindful how you entertain strangers. You have to be careful. Why? You're righteous. And the Bible says, nobody with any good sense is going to take a life to hide it. You can't just come out on Sunday, super saint, and then get in your car, put your car, get you back on, and walk around like a loose fool. No! And I told you before, and I pray you got it. Clark Kent was Superman ultimately. Superman is Superman. We all knew that back. We thought, no. Superman is neither the first to hide out, so he picked Clark Kent for his own. But Superman was always Superman. Where the other Batman who was really Bruce Wayne. Bruce Wayne had to find himself to do all this money, so he started being Batman. You do realize the advantage between a real Superman and a superhero. Batman didn't have nothing for that utility. But you take that from him, he's done it. Only thing that stopped Clark Kent, Superman, was kryptonite. And it wasn't a whole lot of that here. So he was in this fabulous, speedy bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings than a single line. That's some kind of bad joke. And you know, and he lived in New York. He had some real cold. You live in Lynchburg, the biggest thing we got on is the bank of 10 to 2. So, I mean, the reality for us here, we got to be very mindful that we don't fall into certain parts. All right, let's side over to verse 31. Whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, you must do all for the glory of God. Again, if you tell me, you can't do this, you can't do that, a Christian don't drink. No. Paul said, whatever you eat, whatever you drink. Now, I know you sit there and come out and go, this thing is for you. But the reality is, he said, whatever you do, that's got to be disciplined about it. But make sure God is being glorified. Now, again, here's the deal. You must examine yourself. If you know you cannot drink, don't drink. If you know you have high blood pressure and shouldn't eat, don't eat. Those are examination issues. So you can drink. You know, the Bible says, No. Let's go back and look at what he said in the second Corinthians 11, out of the fifth chapter. See, listen, let me examine you. You're not that, don't go ahead with that. You know, I'll host the party, I'll go to the little event, but I'm having water. I can't drink. I found out I can drink, you mess me up. And one little drink ain't gonna hurt you. Because you know what's gonna happen with that one drink. And most people in recovery will tell you, all it takes is the hint, the whip, or some small sampling, and you down the road, it's going to be very difficult to get off. And same thing with eating. Some of us eat way too much. We struggle with it, diabetes, overweight. You know, they're talking about America now. They call us the famine of America. We're the most overweight country in the world. You know why? Because we're the most prosperous. So we eat ourselves right into the cemetery. The body mass index for Americans is off the charts. And then the other side of it, those who are not overweight are struggling to track their skin because the pictures that you put on TV of these models who look like toothpicks, and you got women who are always under their fat, looking in the mirror, feeling bad. When it's bad, you are who you are. If you are size 12, 13, 14, 15, big, but be careful about how you go further if you're not being healthy. If you are going to be a two for the rest of your life, God bless you being a two. But the reality is, you must be mindful. Whatever you do, glorify God. Make sure that you examine yourself to the point that, man, God is in the need of the glory. And he said this. He said, turn over to the Roman letter. Struggling with SIN. And it began to end. So said, well, let's look at it. He said, because the reality is, all of us are in the fight of our life. And unless we have a leading guidance of the Holy Spirit, we're going to lose. And I, as I said before, a long time ago, you don't have to spend a whole lot of time trying to pray up this fervor and pray till the smoke starts coming out the walls. You just get up in the morning and say, Lord, I need your help today. If I have this to deal with, you know, if I have this to deal with, Lord, I'm not going to do this problem. And at the end of the day, I said, see the point. I said, yeah, this example is this. Ask yourself, how did my day go? Let me see. Well, the day was so good on that street. I'm going to write that down. I'm going to do a little better than that. I didn't really know this. So I'm going to build on that. It's just a matter of being honest with yourself. You walk around spending the rest of your life without examining yourself, you're going to have a pretty good thing you want. Because nobody can look at you and say you're righteous or say that you're sanctified. It's the evidence of your life. And every day is a little bit different. How many of you ever had someone say, you had a good day today? See you tomorrow. And let's start all over again. And then look and say, ooh, you have a bad day. Well, you've been hot since you got here. Well, a lot of that has to do with what? What's happening? You know, we've got that old terminology that says you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Well, some of our bed up here is the wall. We can't get out of it. It's still you. And so he said, well, you're going to have to do some things that make it more evident. So here's what I'm going to do with you. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Here's what I'm going to do to help you. This is going to bless you for the rest of your life. So if you want to remember, Philippians chapter 4.
Always be joyful. You know why? Because God doesn't give up.
before you mess up. Remember, Jesus said this, and let me show you another quick one. Jesus says, ask and shall be given. Then he said this. He said, and please understand this. Your Father already knows that you have need of. So if God knows what you need, he also knows when you're going to mess up. He said, oh, I know. You have no idea what your 2014 is going to be like. We made it to, ain't it crazy, the 26th day of January already? It seems like we can take that rock tonight.
Yeah.
But you know what? God knows what February is going to be like. March, April. Some of us are already saying, Lord, I'll be so glad when spring gets here. It's so cold. And God already knows what the temperature is going to be. I told my wife, I said, you know, I sure would like to talk to some of those global warming people right back now. I don't think they would so have to do it. They have more power than you think this thing. We're talking about 9 and 7. It's crazy. It's been a few years ago because they had a couple of warm winters. They got a whole in big trouble. Global warming, the ozone layer. God made his world. His world. The barn door would describe God. He didn't learn. I didn't get that thing up. God never surprised. So he told me, he said, you know what? Just stay happy. Some of you are troubled and narrow with self-inflicted punishment. You just got to stop beating yourself up by messing up. Just, and you deal with it. You know, I just told God, I said, Lord, you know, I don't know what to do. And then he said, oh, well, God's not going to win it. You're not beating yourself up enough. You know why? Because he's already paid for it. Listen, there is nothing. You are not so important in such a big way that when you mess up, it's going to throw the whole system of forgiveness out of here. You done done it now. You know, God's not looking at you going, yeah, I knew it was going to happen, and you now I have to take everything. You know what? Read Bible very carefully. It's a principle book. The Bible says God. He loves you. And he gives more. People are asking, oh, I'm going to take it. You know, you imagine what would happen if God just took back everything. What are you going to put on it? He's a gift. God will take back your car because you smoked a cigarette in it. God will take back your car because you went to Las Vegas. And they $50,000 and gave the church 10%. We bless you. And you will send something on the God says, listen, stay happy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a biblical principle. Aren't you so happy about it? The joy of the Lord? I'm just happy in the Lord. And don't get happy because you have a job to pay you $75 a year. Be happy because you have a job to pay you. Keep the focus on where the focus ought to be. And then he said, if you do these things, watch, I love this. He said, let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. You know what that means? Love your neighbor. Care you one for another. Stand with each other. Be mindful that what you say does matter to them. He said, let everybody know. Don't just let the church folk know. Listen, don't let who you are here be a stranger when we come to your job. Don't let what you do here with your wife, when we come to your house, be confusing to us. Let everybody see that you're considered, in other words, before I say that to you, how would I feel if somebody said that to me? Even though you may be dead wrong, way to address a woman. We consider it. I don't know about the dream. I don't know about the ceiling. I don't know what they've done to me. So he said, listen, let everybody know that you are considered. Don't you be the capital punishment. Don't be a pillar of the hun in your church. The demons come. Everybody wants you to meet somebody. He said, no, you be considered. Watch this. He said, remember, the Lord is something around all day, and you realize all the time, mom or dad, if they did, you tied it up. You win. You know why? Because you wanted them to come back and find the works done. How many of you have had your parents come and say, I've been going all day, it's all you've done? Oh, you've been doing nothing. No, 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 take that off. All you had to do is vacuum from here to there, and you here. And the vacuum really ain't closed up. No, you ain't done nothing all day. What have you been doing all day? I just thought, you probably ain't been there. You like me when your mom and dad turned you up, you jumped in the kitchen. They left out there. They go, I'm going to get going too. I can beat them back. And sometimes you say you can see old Buick go by. 3 fences, I'm back in my yard. Where are you? I'm in the backyard. What are you doing back there? Just picking in the day. Why are you bringing the heart? I've been paying for long. I mean, the reality is, he said, listen, everybody, you know why? Because we're Christians. Again, we're not going to walk around putting our vests over with our big old C on our chest. But the reality is, you know the tree. And all of us should be proven. Even the youngest of our discipleship should be proven. So he said, let's make sure you do it. We're going to stop right there, and we'll come back next week. We'll always try to make it the same. Tomorrow, I'm going to pick you. Can I help you a little bit?
Going to be ready to do the next.